Well, we have one chapter today. Isn't that refreshing after whipping through two for a couple weeks there? I was overwhelmed. This is Luke 19, and just as a little backdrop, as this is the very end of his ministry. We're going to see Palm Sunday at the end of this chapter, and it's something to understand that the parables that we've been studying all year picture the kingdom of God. And they unteach principles that had to do with earning your way to heaven and had to do with receiving a kingdom, receiving an invitation, receiving forgiveness from sins and repentance. And these were the big hallmarks of the kingdom of God. And as we saw last week, even as he begins to judge Israel because they are rejecting this invitation, he has furthered it through other parables to go out to the world, to the Gentiles. We saw this in the wedding banquet when people were invited and the time came and they wouldn't come. And so the message went out to others. And so he keeps paralleling this. It was to Israel first and then to others. And so it helps us as we see even another parable today on Israel as we move into this, because it's hard to get our minds around the judgment that he's weeping over, that this rejection of his kingship, and what this would mean for them. What it would mean for us was great, but what it meant for them was tragic. But it will have an end again when the kingdom will be reoffered again to Israel. That is the beginning of what the millennium kingdom will look like. So he begins today. We begin with chapter 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, picture this, because he's a man of authority, he's wealthy, he's a man of position. But he's kind of already laid aside to scurry ahead of the crowd, climb a tree, and get ready to see him, to get a good place. It's kind of undignified. But he doesn't care to see Jesus coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Now you can imagine, Zacchaeus' name is known. He is known. He knew where he was and what his name was. That's how we were all called. We're called by name and we are his. It's beautiful. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Now, another place this kind of happens in his house, the second part. But the people are muttering outside. They don't like that Jesus has gone to someone so unpopular. Why was he unpopular? He had sided with Rome. He was paid by Rome to hire the tax collectors from among their own people and make a profit at it. And he had benefited by their money that was hard-earned, and they were poor. So he was really a snake. And yet Jesus would know him by that name and say he was going to eat at his house. This was, you know, easily misunderstood. Why would he go to this man? And yet Zacchaeus' repentance is so like what John preached, when he actually has Jesus in his home, and there were a collection of people that came. He makes this declaration: "I am going to give half I have away to the poor, and four times as much to those I've stolen from." He wants to repay. By the way, this should also give us a clue back to the previous chapter, when the rich young ruler was told he had to sell everything he had. Okay. And he couldn't, and we go into this thing about with God, everything is possible, with man it's impossible to be saved. It had nothing to do with amounts of money. It had to do with what their heart sin was. With the rich young ruler, it was covetousness, which he had left out in the Ten Commandments. So he addressed it by hitting him hard. with Zacchaeus, he hasn't said anything about what to give away. But Zacchaeus is repentant and out of his heart says this. It's fine. This is enough. And so that isn't his particular sin. It's more having been a traitor. And now this giving back what he had taken and shouldn't have is what he's really been struck with. He has been a robber. And so he will repay. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Now this would have meant a great deal to Zacchaeus, who had been cut off in the people's minds from being a son of David. He was not of Israel anymore. He had sided with the enemy. Yet Jesus says he's a true son because he walks by faith. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once, he said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied, 'because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' Authority was given to him. The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' The master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you, because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your very own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.'" Now, this always, when you hear a parable like this, first of all, I always think he's just not the Jesus we see painted in the pictures. I mean, he's very strong and knows exactly what he thinks and believes. He is the truth, and he speaks it with authority in that way. And it takes our breath away, because, you know, part of it we don't understand. You think, well, gosh, this doesn't seem very forgiving. He's going to just have him killed right in front of him. What kind of king is this? Where is he in this story, and where are we in this story? So let's look at it again. He is the king. Now, in their history at this time, recently, before Herod was made king, when Herod that sought Jesus to kill him died, he had 4 sons, and they began to fight over this, who was going to be king. And 2 of them went to Rome to get the kingship, Archelaus being one of them. And the people hated him and rised up and rioted that he did not want to be made king, and he was made king, and he came back. So their ears would be perking up about this story. Okay, this is recent to them. They understand this. He is the king, and he is going to go to heaven to be crowned and leave his kingdom here. His kingdom is going to be resisted. It has been resisted. It's going to be rejected. He's going to speak of this later in the chapter. But in this parable, he's saying he was going to go. He was going to Jerusalem. He knew he'd be rejected, so he tells him this parable. A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. Jesus has gone to heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father until enemies are made his footstool, and then he will come again and take the kingdom. He will rule over the earth and bring reconciliation to everything. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. Now he's leaving those in his dominion now, place that he's leading, in charge as stewards of what he has given them. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to be king. This speaks of the horrible rejection that's about to come. It looks like, even at Palm Sunday, which we're getting ready to see, that they're all for this, but they're going to turn and say, we don't want this man. So very quickly, within a week, he knows what is coming. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they gained with it. Now, what is he looking for? Faithfulness. Okay, he's looking for faithfulness in the gift that was given to the steward. That was not the steward's to start with. It was the king's. The king has given the gifts. Everything we receive is a gift from God. And we are faithful with those things to serve him. And we will be held accountable for them. So even to the littlest detail, later the New Testament tells us to do our work as unto him. Work with all your heart as unto him. We are held accountable for all of the things that we are given. We are not judged that one has more than another or less. It's what we do with it and how we share it. It's not what a man makes, it's how much of it he keeps for himself. So how do we share, invest, and be a part of the kingdom of God? But also, how does one stay faithful when the population around you is opposed to the king? This is the rub of the faithfulness. And certainly during the tribulation period, when he's speaking to Israel here, he's speaking to two groups. To Israel, he's saying, as he has in the last day's signs, many things will happen right in the tribulation period. And when they see them happening, they are to know that he's right at the door. So they are to be very alert. They will know that generation won't pass away till everything happens. It's going to be very concentrated. But at this point, he's saying, when you are left here, and at that time during Great Tribulation, his people will be terribly mistreated. Many, many, many killed. And yet remain faithful to the king. And so he's looking for this kind of faithfulness in spite of all kinds of rejection. He'll later speak of the kind of rejection we have with Peter in a minute. Well done, my good and faithful servant. But then when this one comes and he says he's a hard man, he has sided with the enemy. He's already begun to believe, I don't like this king, I don't want this king, and I don't believe he's worthy. He just reaps what he, you know, wants. He acts, I mean, this is ours. Who does he think he is? He's going to take our stuff. So he doesn't invest it. So it's out of, he's the one with the hard heart. He's the one who has not sown what was given to him, that the master could rightfully reap it. He is the one he very much fears. This happens. You become the thing you fear. The master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in, reaping what I did not sow? Why then did you put my money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him, give it to the one who has 10 minas. So he tells him to give what he has to the one who has been faithful, who invested, and a lot came of it. So he was wise with his investment, and he was rewarded accordingly. That's justice. We often are very uncomfortable with justice. We love mercy. But the justice piece is incredibly important, the balance of which is mercy. Mercy comes when justice can't be kept. Okay? There's no cry here of saying, I made a terrible mistake, I should have invested it. You are worthy and I was not. Please forgive me. This is not in the parable. Okay. He's standing his ground as unrighteous and he's judged accordingly. This is a picture of the rejection of the kingdom as the wedding banquet, the landowner who sent all the prophets and people, and they even murdered the son. A rejection is coming, and now the kingdom will be postponed. And this parable talks of this, where he leaves to go be crowned, and then he will return. So his language has changed in these last parables of something that now will be postponed. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. Excuse me just a minute. When I said we would go on later to Peter, I was thinking of the previous chapter, but this is what I want to say about it. Peter later says, following the rich young ruler who doesn't give his money, we've left everything to follow you, remember? Mm-hmm. And he says, I tell you, anyone who's left, father, mother, brothers, everybody, even houses for my sake, will get more in this life and in the life to come, eternal life. There's this investment sense for the believer in resisting the rejection, in standing faithful. And this happens for us many times when you're in the home and there are unbelievers in the home and what you believe has been rejected. They love you, but, you know, they can't put up. They don't really like what you're saying. They don't like what you believe. They can't really receive this. And so this schism has come in because you have received Jesus. It just happened. And you have left that system they were in and entered the kingdom of God's system, and they are at odds with one another. And he says, surely, he's not just speaking of missionaries. He's saying all of us who joined into the kingdom and experienced that rejection that is automatic when someone does not receive that kingdom will be blessed in this life with many more who are in that kingdom, who are experiencing that love. And we know this even as we sit in this room. We have sisters, many more than even in our own homes. If you happen to have brothers and sisters who are believers, it's even better. But it means that we are all of that family and look out for one another in a large family of God to which everyone is welcomed. That invitation is always there. After Jesus had said this, verse 28 of 19, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. He always goes up to Jerusalem because it sits high. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Now, this is a picture kind of a virgin unridden on. This colt would have been seen as holy to the Jews. And these little villages are between where he's coming from Jericho and he's coming at the other side. I'm trying to get myself oriented around Jerusalem. I forget which side.
Jericho's on the right.
It's on the
east.
That's what I thought. He's coming from the east into Jerusalem. And so you hit these villages on the far side of the, when you're standing on the Temple Mount, you see the Mount of Olives. On the other side of that hill are these villages, and he's coming towards them. They bring the colt. They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. This is what they do for royalty. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, now you see in the city, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now these are big things to say about a human being on a donkey. Okay? This is because of 3 years, the reputation that he has built up with the mass of miracles that have been done. I mean, y'all, they lined the sick up, they said, in the season. Everyone would be healed. Grabbing even the cloak. Feeding 5,000, 4,000. Teaching thousands from the mount. He went to the feasts and would speak at the feasts. He was famous at that point, and they knew this. They had tried to trick him. They knew he had great power in terms of the system, but the people were drawn. Here it is, and they think this will be the beginning of David's throne. Something political major is about to happen. They're very brave, in a sense. I mean, what would Rome do if you're screaming, here comes our new king? So in a sense, they start out bold, but they end up scurrying away. There's no finish. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. The reason he says this is that Daniel had apportioned the time till the coming of this prince, so many weeks of years following the setting of Cyrus as king. And so all of this has been added up. And when you add the weeks of years, it is to this day that the king would come to Jerusalem. That's why all through his ministry he'll say, don't tell, my time is not yet. It hasn't come yet. But on this day was the day. And if they didn't cry out, even nature itself would cry out. This is the day of visitation. This is not to be missed. This is that day. It speaks to us, you all, that there really is a day when he will come again. There is a day. It will happen. As sure as the sun comes up every morning, this will happen. Every eye will see it. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, encircle you, and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Now, what a strange declaration for them to hear when they're all screaming with joy in the parade. King, king! And then he says this terrible prophecy over them with crying instead of gladness that he's receiving it, although he is receiving it and the stones would cry out. He has this declaration of sorrow because their leadership, their shepherds, had blocked the way and the people did not understand. They had not been taught to understand and should have been. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because the people hung on his words. This is the second time that Jesus has cleansed the temple and said these words, that my house shall be a house of prayer for all the nations. It's to be a place, there's a place for sanctuary. That's true. For setting aside what is holy, and ordinary what is ordinary. And they had mixed the two. And they had begun to sell the quacking of the animals, the mewing, the whole deal was going on right where people were coming to pray. They were probably changing the money. There could have been even cheating. Even if there wasn't, it was a bazaar. Okay, in the midst of what was supposed to be a place of worship. Now, as we look at parallels now in the New Testament, as we receive the Holy Spirit into us, when we believe on Christ, everyone who believes on him receives the Holy Spirit, is baptized in him. His Spirit is sent to be in us. And we are now temples of God. We are a holy place. We live ordinary lives with it, but we never exchange the glory of God for the ordinary. You set aside. That's what he speaks of, going into the secret place, not doing things to be seen by people, but always doing our works unto the Lord. Our worship is a true, from our core to our out, form of worship.
Romans 12 would say, offer your bodies a living sacrifice today, that you are living out what is your acceptable service to God. So we are these priests that have been called. We are a royal priesthood, Peter says. Living stones built into the temple where he lives. And we too should apply this. What is it that we try and get paid back for instead of freely giving? This hits to all the parables he'd say. Don't just invite people who will invite you back. Don't only give to people who can repay. When somebody asks you for something, give them two of them. There's a new rule in town in the kingdom of God of great generosity and from the heart forgiveness, not holding debts. 70 times 7 in the same day forgiving someone who comes and asks for it. So a deep graciousness not mixed with those worldviews that say, I need this, I need that, and blah, blah, blah. This does not say we are doormats, because we must speak the truth in the face of opposition. So those two are against each other. We are women who speak the truth in love. But it is the truth, and it will be opposed, and we will stand. We too are warriors. We too are priests. There are no priestesses in the kingdom of God. We are all priests. And we make intercession for those in our world and in our families. An intercessor is one who goes between two parties and asks on behalf of one to the other. So we are coming alongside and saying, please have mercy on them. Whatever they did to me, don't let this be what keeps them out of heaven. I've released the debt. That's our call, okay? But it doesn't mean that at the end of the age, and he keeps making this clear, there will be judgment on those who reject this. Because all of his people through the ages have been offering this new kingdom, forgiving, being gracious, being generous, trying to correct thoughts, speaking the truth, trying to figure out how it fits in the context of things, struggling with the opposition crowd to bring in a kingdom that they've even rejected the king. So be easier on yourselves in the sense that it isn't, we're so hard on the church, in the church meaning us, that we don't succeed in our efforts to bring in the lost. If we were just doing it this way, we would succeed. We'd grow if we just did this. Really? Because they rejected the king. The king who could do it all and did it all in sight of all, and it's written, who promises forgiveness and reconciliation to God. If he is not received, how are we going to succeed? We just continue to be a testimony to that. And some will turn. Some seed, remember the seed of the sower. We're looking at all these parables with kingdom. There was nothing different in the seed that was sown. It had everything to do with the ground on which it went into. The sower had nothing to do but to throw the seed. You are not responsible for how the seed is taken into the soil. We are a place of love and truth. And we keep standing for that in all the varieties of the ways we worship, so be it. But our core, we are one as brothers and sisters. And it is not against the world, it is for the king, and by that, the world is against us. We are for them. They are against us. We are not for things against the king, but we are for their invitation to be invited in. So Lord Jesus, we offer this lesson back to you with more time to talk today and to look back at all the teachings on the kingdom of God and the rule that you bring in of love and justice and mercy and grace. Lord, I pray for good conversation around these things and a deeper understanding of our priesthood as believers. Make us faithful to pray and to intercede and to look for that which is good, to be like the prodigal father longing for the return of those that are lost. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.